It's so good to have you with us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those who are watching by means of television today and the live stream. And as I've said to you, the people are on the other side of the wall over here who are in the overflow room. I couldn't help but watch as you walk by for the Lord's Supper and remember there are about 1,200 seats in here, and we've just about filled it up, plus the people over here. But in about 6 weeks, when we go to the new building, we will be in a room double this size. And it may be that you look and say, where did all of the people go? But that won't be it. But it's just kind of a mindset we need to get, and that day is getting closer. And what we're trying to do in these weeks is to get ourselves ready. Individually and personally ready, and then ready as a church for the spiritual work that God wants to do, for the work in our lives that He wants to do, the work in the lives of people around us, our neighbors who didn't get up and find a church this morning, for people who don't yet know the Lord, who have not experienced the power that comes in knowing Him and living in community with Him. So it is imperative that we get ready. And in order to get ready and in order to live for God, I must know and live the truth. And so must you. And so must the church, that we must know the truth. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 119, but not the entire psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. It is made up of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. No one just sat down and said, I'll just write until I get tired. That psalm was written at the direction of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the mind of the author seeking how this would be. And so it's an acrostic, 22 stanzas relating to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza, every verse begins with the same letter. The first 8 verses, all with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph, and the next with the Beth, and each one begins in that way. It just won't come out in English. It's an impossibility. You have to read it in Hebrew to see all of this. I know a man, by the way, I have a friend who has memorized all 176 verses, and he's quoted it many times publicly, and I ask him, how long does it take you to do that? I forget the exact answer, but it's 20-something minutes. And he quotes all 176 verses. This verse is about truth. It's about God's Word. It's about letting God's Word work in our lives, about letting God's Word overcome us and infuse us and fill us with everything that He is, so that our thoughts and our actions would please Him and everything that we do would be under His direction. So please follow along as I read verses 1-8, and then I'm just going to throw 3 verses at random, really not random, but 3 verses in addition to the first 8. Here's what the psalmist said: blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts, O Lord, that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. 3 other verses from this psalm that you may have heard. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The Word of God gives us truth, and we need truth. You know that last Saturday in Hawaii at 12:01 p.m., people who had the notification on their phones received a notification from the state of Hawaii that an incoming ballistic missile was going to hit Hawaii. It's hard to imagine what that would have been like. It's hard to imagine what that would have felt like, but a whole state and every island got the notification. Now, you know at this point it was a mistake. The governor of Hawaii said somebody pushed the wrong button. The article I read said there wasn't a button to push. There was a drop-down menu that had a bunch of little things that you could notify the city about, or the island about, or about the state about. We have them on our interstate highways. You get to exit 59, and there's a slowdown at exit 59, or watch for construction. You could see how a worker could miss it if he doesn't know that right in the middle of that, there is a notification that says a warning about a ballistic missile. Here's what happened. There were parents who put their children down manholes, hoping to protect them. There were people who were speeding through the streets of Honolulu and other cities and other islands. You wonder where they were going, but we all know where they were going. They weren't going to get away. They were going to get to family. If we're going to die, I want to die with my family. If they're going to live, I want to live with my family. We all know exactly what they were doing. There were storekeepers. The governor was very upset about this. Storekeepers who closed their doors and wouldn't let anybody shelter inside. I was of that generation who was taught that when the United States received incoming missiles, that what we were to do was to get on our hands and knees and get under tables and chairs. I want to tell you, even at age 10, I kind of knew that probably wouldn't work. I read some of the text. There was a woman, one text. Apparently, she has grown children. She lives or is visiting in Hawaii, and her children are on the mainland. And so she wrote the text, and it went something like this. She said, "We've just received word that there's a ballistic missile coming to Hawaii. If it isn't a hoax, be faithful, and I will see you in heaven." I have a pastor friend who is in Hawaii, but he was on the mainland. His daughter, his grandchildren were in Hawaii. And he said, after they got the notification, my daughter FaceTimed so that they could talk. We could talk back and forth, not knowing what was going to happen. There's a family over to my right whose daughter is in Hawaii. And she took her children to the inner part of the house and started praying over her children. Hard to imagine, isn't it? If anybody ever needed the truth, it was Hawaii last Saturday. But you and I need the truth. Not whatever we kind of think it ought to be, because in America today, that's what truth is. Truth is whatever I think it ought to be. Whatever is right, to me is right, and whatever is wrong to me is wrong. You and I need the truth. We need the truth about our behavior. We need truth about righteousness and about justice and about love and about devotion. And we need truth about the future of the world and what is going to happen one day when there will be, one day, when there will be a no more, when there will be a never again, when there will be a time in which the heavens are opened and the sky, where everyone all over the world finally sees, when we as believers will lift up our head because our redemption has drawn nigh, that day will come, and we desperately need the truth. And in order for us to be the church, in order for us to minister to our neighbors, in order for us to help them know Christ and to know the hope that is in Him, we need the truth, and we need to be devoted to the truth, and we need to seek the truth with all of our heart and all of our mind and with all of our strength, so that God can speak to us and that we can be immersed in His truth, so that it is a part of who we are, and that we know it because God, the Holy Spirit, has been speaking and working in our lives, and that He is showing us what is truth and how to live according to truth. So I want to encourage you. No, I want to challenge you. No, I want to speak by the word of God to say to the church, we must open our hearts to the truth and live by the truth. In Psalm 119, it's all about the word of God. Seven different words that are used to describe the word of God. It's called Torah. We'll talk about that in a minute. Law. It's called statutes, it's called commands, it's called decrees, it's called ordinances. Seven different words. And if you read through Psalm 119, I don't think it'll take you that 25 minutes to read it, but it'll take you a little while to read it. You'll see those words used again and again. And the law of the Lord is beautiful, and the law of the Lord is sweet, and the law of the Lord is filled with instruction, and the law of the Lord is righteous. And you keep reading it again and again, but all of it is about law. We use the word law, and sometimes we miss what it means. In the Old Testament, yesterday, around the world, Jews were worshiping God. And what is their worship in the synagogue? Well, one thing that they do is they read from the law. And the way they use it is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. But they also use the word Torah, and so do we, to describe the Ten Commandments. And we also use the word Torah to describe the instruction of the Lord that may not be written down in this passage of Scripture. The word Torah can mean a number of different things, even within the way that it is used here. If you look on your sermon sheet, you will notice that it means the teaching of godly people through the ages. It would be the people like Paul, like Peter, whose words are not found in the Old Testament, but who use the Old Testament. It can also describe natural law. What is natural law? Natural law is the law that we all understand, we all get. It all makes sense to us. I mean, after all, think about this. You shall not commit murder. You shall not take the life of another is natural law. Not everybody follows it. Not everybody believes it. But on the whole, all people, all nations, all people groups everywhere would understand that's part of natural law. That would kind of be the height of natural law. You could go to the other end of the spectrum and you could get to something like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That makes good sense to a lot of people. I know a lot of unbelievers who follow that part of natural law and don't know where it is found or where it came from. But that makes sense as natural law. So Torah can mean that as well. But more than anything else, Torah, law, means divine teaching, godly teaching, the teaching that comes from God Himself. And here's what we need to know. We need to know that this divine teaching is true, and it is truth. And that if we want to know truth, we have to look to the teaching, to the guidance, to the instruction of God. Jesus told us that the word of God is truth. I would really encourage you to read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. What a magnificent prayer it is. Three parts to the prayer. In verses 1-5, Jesus prayed for himself. He's going to the cross. So he's praying for himself, for obedience and strength and encouragement and help in those difficult times. So he's praying for himself. Beginning in verse 6, he's praying for those disciples. They are now the 11. Here's what he said. These that you gave to me, Father, I have kept. I have not lost any of them except for the son of destruction, meaning Judas, who has now betrayed him and now left him. So I've kept them all. And then he starts praying for those disciples. And he talks about what he has done for them and how he has blessed them and how he's encouraged them. Verse 17 says he is praying that God would sanctify them with truth. John prays about the word of God. Jesus prays about the word of God, and how he has imparted the word of God to his followers, and how the word of God has sanctified them. What does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart for God's service. Right now, for all of us who are followers of Christ, we're in a process, and that process is sanctification. Of being set apart for God in his service, of being made more and more like Jesus every day. And Jesus prayed for their sanctification, prayed that they would become like him. And he says, that has happened because I have sanctified them with your word. That means, if that is the case, if what Jesus said is true, and I'm convinced 100% in my heart and mind that it is, if what he said is true, then it is absolutely essential with no wavering that you and I must be people of the Word of God. The Word of God meaning Scripture, written word. The word of God meaning the living word, Jesus himself. We must be people of his word that he imparts to us because his word is truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And we must be a people who live counter the culture of our society. And we must know that there is truth, and that we must receive that truth, and we must follow that truth. In Matthew 5:18, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the law. And he's saying, you read this in the law, but I say unto you, it's his way of saying, I'm taking it a step farther. I'm taking the law about murder. I'm taking the law about adultery. I'm taking the law about speaking the truth and not lying. I'm taking it a step farther, and I want to give you that meaning. So it sounds as if, okay, maybe Jesus is doing away with the law. So in verse 18, here's what he says. I want you to know. I want you to know the truth of this and understand the meaning of what is being said here. And so what he says is that not one jot or tittle, those are King James Version words, it means not the smallest letter, not the smallest pen stroke of the scripture will pass away until heaven and earth passes away. And so in other words, here is the message of God. It is truth. and we're to follow it. We can never fully follow God until we are following the living Word of God, until we are following the written Word of God. So how do we do that? Well, you don't have to memorize all 176 verses of Psalm 119. But you have to memorize something. And you have to take it seriously. And you have to read it. And not only do you have to open your Bible, you know, we sit down, open our Bible, or take our phones and go to the right place. Not only do you have to open the Word of God, but this is a very important part. You have to open your heart. And you have to yield your heart to God. God, what does this verse mean? What does this book mean? What do you want me to get? How will this change my behavior? How will this change my life? God, how do you want to change my thinking? One of my life verses is Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, all of life, it doesn't matter how much you talk. You can talk like a preacher or you can talk all very little at all. But it doesn't matter. All of your life is what you say and what you think. Deal with the what you say and deal with the what you think, and you will be amazed at how your life changes. God's word is true and truth, and we need God's word. There's a second thing when you go to scripture, and that is that divine teaching, God's word, holy scripture, whatever you want to put in there, that God's word is true to life. What that means is that it affects our life, that it fits who we are, that it makes a difference how we live, and that whatever you're going to go through in life, that when we are a part of God and seeking His Word, then when we follow His Word, our life is going to be better because of it. Martha and I raised our daughters on this principle. Everything that happens in life is not going to be good. There are going to be difficulties in life. They come to everybody. Pain is universal. Nobody can go through life without pain, without weariness, without a burden. You just can't do it. Your life is not always going to turn out the way you want to, but if you seek to follow God and His plan, and they know that His plan is found within Holy Scripture, you are going to live the best life possible. If you're 9 years old, 9-year-olds are very religious people. 9-year-olds think about God, think about heaven, think about hell, have very insightful questions about all of those things. If you are 9 years old, here's what I want to say to you. If you will give your life to God, if you will invite Him into your life, if you will seek to know His Word and follow His Word and help other people know His Word and how it affects, you will live with the presence of God in your life until you die, and then you will be in His presence forever. If you're 21 and about to get married, here's what I want to say. If you will follow the teaching of God's Word, there's pretty insightful instructions. Wives, here's the way I made you. This is what God says. God says to wives, here's the way I made you. This is what you're to do. Husbands, here's the way I made you. And this is what you're to do. And if you haven't noticed, there's a wide gulf between husbands and wives, between males and females. And all of that is not irksome and bothersome. It is wonderful within God's plan. God plan for us. And so there are instructions for wives, and there are instructions for husbands, there are instructions for children, there are instructions for parents. This is the way the family is supposed to function. It is true to life. And if you're 21 and about to get married, this will make a huge difference. When you open yourself to God and seek to follow His will and seek to move beyond our own selfishness and our own needs and our own thoughtlessness and go beyond that. I loved when about the year 2000, can't tell you exactly when, but I remember what was going on in my life, that I started reading a book entitled Love and Respect. It is about husbands and wives. And here's the premise of the book. Modern psychology has learned that, generally speaking, you know, generally meaning the majority of people, that a 21-year-old woman who is about to get married, that one of the things she desires and needs, maybe more than anything else, is to be adored, is to be loved. That doesn't make her weak. It doesn't make her anything other than a woman. God intended that to be the case. Modern psychology tells us that. You know what modern psychology tells us? And they figured it out, because I kind of thought it a little bit skeptical about this. They did a survey of men. And they gave them an example, and I remember the example exactly. You can live, you as a man, you can live, and you can be loved and touched and all of those things that men want and need. You can have all of that, but you will not be respected. And you can live in that community, but you will not be respected. Or you can live off, maybe it said, on a deserted island all by yourself, and you will not be loved, and you will not be touched, and you won't have any interaction with anyone else, but you will be respected. And I remember 85% of the men said, I'll take the deserted island. Now, we always talk about fast forwarding. Let's go back 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, the Word of God, when Paul got to the end of the section in Ephesians about a man and a woman, here's what he said for a man to do. Husbands, make sure you adore your wives. And wives, make sure that you respect your husband. In other words, God had given what we all want and need. And that's what I mean when I say the Bible is true to life. It affects us where we are. If you have reached the biblical lifespan, one of the Psalms says that is 70 years, 70 years of age. But if you are strong, you might live to 80. The life, isn't it amazing? The average life expectancy for a man in America is 76 years old. Even in this modern day of medicine, isn't it amazing that we fit exactly in that lifespan that is spoken of in Scripture? So if you are between 70 and 80 years of age, the Bible is true to life. Because you need to be looking at eternity, and you need to be thinking about eternity. The Bible is true to life. There's a third thing that we need to get from this passage of Scripture, and that is this, that divine teaching, the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, that it reveals God. It shows us who God is. If you think about it, if there's a God over the universe, if there's a God who is in control, if there's a God who is working in our world, who created you and me, who knows my DNA sequence, who knows the very number of hairs on our head, who knows everything about us, if there is a God in whom there never was a beginning and there never will be an end, if there's a God who doesn't change but is the same today and yesterday and tomorrow, If there is a God who loves us enough to send his son into the world, there is nothing more important than your meeting that God. There can't be anything more important than that. Because that, if God exists, if he is true, then we need to know him more than anything else. And what scripture does is reveal God. And so we need to open scripture. And we need to open our hearts. And we need to say to God, God, I want to meet you and I want to know you. And I want to experience you. Let me give you two truths about this. The first one is you cannot find God on your own. Now, never get upset with people who say, I found God. I know what they meant. But there's a little cliche, and you know the cliche. No, you didn't find God. God wasn't the one who was lost. No, God found us and drew us to himself and desired that we would know him and gave his son to die on the cross for us. You can't find God on your own. You and I are always trying to solve our problems. You and I are always trying to fix things, and we're always trying to do it apart from God. And finally, we get around to it. God, I can't find any other way to do it. I need you to help me with this. Would make a lot more sense to do that in a different way. Second truism I want to give you is this. You don't have to be 70 to 80 for this to be a truism. Eternity. Think about eternity. But guess what? You don't think about eternity. You don't go around thinking about eternity. Maybe when there is a missile alert. See how that works? Eternity is not urgent until it is. And then it is too late. And what God wants to do is God wants to give you the best life possible today, right now, this morning, right where you are. That's what God wants to do. And then he wants to live with you today and tomorrow and throughout eternity. And that is the truth that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Let's pray together, please. God, I thank you for your word. God, I always thank you for your word because it is true and it does speak to our hearts and it is true to life. And it is about you and about how you came to draw us to yourself. God, I pray right now you would draw by your Holy Spirit people who need to confess you as their Lord and Savior, who need to trust you and open their hearts unto you. God, I pray you would draw them into this unnatural thing of walking down the aisle of the church and talking to a pastor and confessing faith in you. God, would you draw them? God, for people who have been way away from you, who have kind of been doing their own thing and living their own way, God, would you draw them back into that close relationship with you? God, for all of us, would you speak to our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. And pastors are going to be here at the front. We invite you to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe it's to come and pray. Pray with the pastor. Pray at the steps here. Whatever it is, would you come now as we sing together?